She's going to make a run for it. Good evening, everybody. So, I want to start off by asking you a question, something that you can respond to if you wish. I want you to imagine, and we are given so many examples of this throughout the Old Testament, throughout script, in the Scripture, of what this might look like. But I want you to imagine that you have requested to be in the presence of God, and you were granted that wish, that prayer. And I want to know what you would say. What would you say if you stood in the very presence of God? And if you don't know what to say, what are some examples that we see in the Old Testament that you connect with the most? We have some literal meetings that happen between God and man in the form of Moses. And we have some prophetic, we have some visions, like what happens to Isaiah. We have some very traumatic meetings with God, as in Job. So we're sprinkled throughout. We even have some in the New Testament. We have Peter seeing Jesus, Elijah, and Abraham transfigured Moses. My Bible knowledge took a hiccup. So what would you do if you were in the presence of God? How would you act? What would you say? Thank you. I like it. I like a nice one-liner. Luke. That's a good one. I might hijack that one. I like it. I once said that at a youth rally, and everyone's like, did Adam have a belly button? I'm like, I get that. That's a pretty good question. That hijacked the entire, nothing got across. The belly button was the biggest conspiracy. So what would you act? What would you say? What would you do? And again, use this reference of, and maybe what are some of your favorite stories or your favorite people and how they acted when they were confronted with God and all of his holiness? And by the way, I'm used to teaching young adults, so I'm perfectly okay with awkward silence. Yes, an opening of our heart. You know, it's amazing when we ask ourselves in honesty, well, what would we say? What would we do? And it's interesting, we come up with usually questions, and they're really good questions. And even that emotions that we have that we just want to express before God. I love this because when I read, like when you get Moses, and Moses who asks to see God face to face, and God's like, okay, well, we're going to try this out. Let's do it this way. There's not a whole lot of time for that love to be transferred. But then we have these ideas of Isaiah, who's presented into the throne room of God, and Isaiah sees the throne room, and you see his heart being poured out in terror and in understanding of what he is and who he is and the people that he represents. And the one that I love, the one that I connect with, and we're going to be talking about this a little bit tonight, is Job's confrontation with God. Now, you imagine if you were to stand before God, you would have, I mean, again, you think, okay, will I be crying? Will I be kneeling? Will I be prostrate? What position of submission am I going to be in before God? Job doesn't even give me time to consider that when God rushes into Job's life. In response to a lot of his questions that not only he was asking, but his four friends that they were asking as well. We are going to be in Psalms chapter 26. And this is going to be our psalm for the evening. Because there's a lot of connection between this psalm and kind of the book of Job, or at least I see a lot of the connecting tissue between them. But I want you to consider this. What would you say? What would you ask? And almost another great question is, what wouldn't you say? before God, right? What wouldn't you ask for before God? I mean, how many of you would get before God and say, hey, I prayed for that $1 million. Where'd it go, buddy? Right? I prayed for this. I remember sitting in my car one day, and I had failed a class, and my mom had my report card in her hand because I kept stealing them, so my teacher was giving. This is way back before email, all right? Well, email was a thing, but teachers weren't emailing, you know, our grades. And so she was, my mom found out, my teacher was like, wait a minute, grades aren't getting back to my mom because I was taking them. And so my teacher gave them to my mother, and I knew what was in there. I knew there was going to be an F in there, and I knew my mom was going to go psycho. And so I'm standing in the back seat, or sitting in the back seat of this car, and she has it, and I am sweating. I am just turning into water and anxiety. And I remember praying to God, I'm like, God, if you're there, if you love me, you won't let her get mad at me for what's about to happen. And so my mom, I remember she was like, all right, Joe, is there anything in here you want to tell me before I open this? Right? Like all mom, there's the mind game that they play to make sure that they are superior to you. And I said, well, first you have to promise me not to get mad. And in my head, I'm thinking, God, you better show up in here. You better do this. And she pulls the car over and she goes, I'm already mad. And I was like, it's in my head, again, I'm screaming, I'm like, God, why? I remember at that point, if I were to ever meet God as the overconfident, arrogant teenager I was, I'd be like, God, why didn't you show up when I needed you? Like, she hurt me. Like, why did you? But again, I deserve this. It's interesting that the different places that we are where when we go before God, because we see a lot of people standing before God and asking for a lot of different things. Even asking for different as we would, because we want answers to our questions, because we have a lot of questions about God. But to them, when they stood before God, God was presenting himself in all of his glory, and they just stood and took it. And their questions were more of, why me? Why even me? Adam's belly button aside, why would you even be talking to someone like me? Why would you be addressing yourself to someone like me? Moses is probably one of the only stories that I feel this confidence Moses has, where he's been talking to God for so long, he finally gets up the confidence to say, God, I just want to see you face to face. And God's like, I don't even think you know what you're asking for. And so the reason Psalms 26, this psalm pops out at me, is because of how arrogant it is, because of how boastful it reads. We get a different picture of David than we have of the rest of the psalms that we have read thus far. Not to say that there aren't some similarities, but it seems that in this psalm, it's about David proclaiming himself before God. And so I'm going to pick a random Doug to read. Can you read Psalms 26, bro? You are. Read it loud and clear.
Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go to your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In a great congregation, I will praise the Lord.
How comfortable would you be if you asked God to vindicate you? And the meaning of vindication is to clear someone of blame or suspicion. Imagine if you stood before God and you made the same claims David makes. When he says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. Have you? Have you, David? What type of statement is that? Now, if you were ever to stand before God, stand before the Lord in his holy place and make one statement, this would be the one statement I would not make. I wouldn't want God to vindicate me. I wouldn't want God to search into my blameless past and for fear of him might finding something that will, man, that will just do me in. And what I find incredible about this is Job makes a very similar statement. And what I feel like David almost kind of gets off easy because this is Job's last statement. This is in Job chapter 31, starting in verse 1, all right? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. For what is our lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown, and may crops be uprooted. He makes a very similar statement where he's saying, all right, vindicate me. Look for all of these things. See, find that I am blameless, that I haven't done anything to deserve this. And even though Elihu speaks for the next six chapters, it is God who responds to Job. God responds to Job first in Job chapter 38, where he comes to Job and says, who are you? What understanding do you have? You come to me and you ask for vindication. You come to me and you ask me to look at your life as blameless. You have no understanding. You have no understanding of the natural world. You have no understanding of the spiritual world. You have no understanding of where you stand. Why are you asking for such things? But again, David is looking to God and saying, vindicate me, for I am blameless. What does he expect to find by asking God to vindicate him? What would we expect God to find if we asked for the same thing? See, hopefully, God would find a weak, selfish sinner cloaked in the redeeming body of Christ, and through that process, being found blameless. It looks like David is being boastful, and it looks like he is asking for something that he knows isn't true, or at least he knows that it isn't going to come out with a positive response. But yet David is recognizing his relationship with God and where he stands, that even though he is imperfect, even though that he is a sinner, that before God, it is his relationship with God that is important. That it isn't when God looks at David, he's not going to see the sin. He's not going to see any of this. Instead, he is going to see a blameless individual. And I believe that we have this same confidence, that when we go before God in our prayers, both publicly and privately, that we can go before God and boast, not about anything that we have done, but by what Christ has done for us, that Christ has clothed us, that Christ has made us blameless. Not because of anything inside of us. If anything, the things that are inside of us, it pronounces us as sinners. It makes matters worse for us. But when we go before God, do we talk to God in the confidence that Christ has clothed our sins, that Christ has dealt with our sins, atoned for our sins? Or do we still go before God with this arrogant, or maybe even this cowardly mentality of saying, well, there's still some sin inside of me that Christ didn't take care of. Maybe there's some sort of hidden place that God can't deal with. Because I look at David and I say, man, I want to talk to God like that. I want to talk to God with the confidence that David does. Now look at verse 2. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I want to talk to God like this. I want to talk to God and remind myself that I am living on reliance and I'm living in faithfulness, that I'm dependent solely upon God. But it seems that David is looking for a very specific answer. He encourages God to test him. Now, have you ever asked God for patience? Have you ever asked God for something like patience? And what was the response when you asked God for patience? I see Michael shaking his head, so you've asked for patience quite a bit. Yeah, last time I asked for patience, we got Thomas. Yeah. That's kind of, he's a really cool kid though, so I kind of lucked out with that one. I think every time I ask for patience, I'm like, oh, our kids are going to keep growing up. I'm done with patience. I'm like, having kids, it seems that patience is kind of built into the system. Anyway, what happens when we ask things from God? Things like patience. When was the last time you asked God to test you, to give you a trial? Usually our prayers are, God, forgive us when we fail your trials. God, please don't give me any more trials. God, what are you doing always trying me and testing me? Can't you see I already passed it once? And yet David is telling God, try me, test me, examine my heart, and examine my mind. See, we should encourage tests and trials and examinations by God. These experiences grow our faith, our character, and our witness. It is only when people challenge us do we find what our faith is truly made of. But don't fool yourselves. God does not flower or take it easy with the results. He wants the best you that he can possibly get. And that's why we have Job. Job is such a dramatic story. It is such an involved story because even though God takes everything away from Job, Job still has arrogance in his heart. Job is still believing that if I can put God on trial, all right, and I can present my case to God, I can prove that I am blameless. I can prove that I did not deserve this. And that is arrogance because he is believing that he knows more than God does. That's why God responds in Job chapter 38 the way he does, where he says, Job, you don't understand anything. So why would you think you can present any case or prove anything to me? I know where the ostriches are made. Do you know where the ostriches are made? How about the Leviathan? Do you know any of these things? See, we should encourage tests, trials, and examinations because they help build us. They help build us up. They help us become stronger and more faithful Christians. It is the same way with our spiritual lives. When we ask God, examine our hearts and present to us the results, it gives us an opportunity to work on the areas that need work. It gives us the opportunity to do some care in our own lives that really need it. See, what follows in Psalms chapter 26 is a list of things that David is doing. And it's this list of things that he sees. All right, these are the things that you have tested me on. These are the things that you have that you've given me to work on, and I am succeeding. I am doing the things that you're asking me to. Verse 4, and it starts in verse 4. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with the hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of the evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling all of your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with the sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. He gives us a list of things that God has presented to him, of trials, of examinations, if you will. And each one of these, David believes that he is succeeding. So as I read through that list, how are you doing on this? Right? How are you guys doing on this list that David gives us? All right? How many of you abhor the assembly of the evildoers, otherwise known as Costco? All right, Costco's evil. It's an evil place. You just go there and spend all your money. All right. How many of you have not been deceitful or haven't sitting down with deceitful people? How many of you do not associate with hypocrites? I'm out. I'm already out. I'm a hypocrite. If you sat with me, then you're out because I'm probably a hypocrite. All right. How would you do if this list was given to you as a checklist? How well have you done doing these things? All right, well, some of us may have passed. Some of us may have failed on some of these things. I believe that God gives us opportunities in our daily life to prove, to examine ourselves. He throws people in our path to demonstrate that he is testing us. That he is testing our love, our compassion, our mercy, our judgment. And I remember this happened on Friday. On Friday, I have coffee with a gentleman downtown, and he's kind of a rough dude. He's rough around the edges, and every other word is just an F-bomb. And I've always kind of, you know, it took a long time for me to rein in my tongue. It took a long time for me to kind of control my speech. But I have done a really good job. I believe I've done a really good job in doing this over my life. But he brings out this because he curses every other word. And he's got a gentle heart inside, but he's kind of just rough around the edges. And I see, as we are talking, that God is giving me a chance to show him love, to show him compassion, to show him mercy, to help him with righteous judgment, that he can see in his life where God is working. I believe that God gives us opportunities, gives us tests every day through the people that we meet, through the challenges that we face. He gives us an individual list that's going to look different than this, but it's going to be unique to us. And whatever that is, I encourage you to open your eyes to those opportunities, to see where God is presenting these tests, these trials, and how well we do. And I want to end this. Because again, I made the statement of, this seems like David is very bold, very arrogant in how he is presenting himself to God, where he's saying, I am blameless. See all of these things I am doing, God. I am in your house all the time, and you should see this as well. And I see this as a very bold and confident, almost arrogant-like statement. But this is something I am jealous of. I hope that we all learn how to pray and talk to God like David does, with confidence. That we can present ourselves before God and say, yes, okay, I am a sinner, but your son has made me blameless. Yes, I make mistakes, but that isn't the point. I'm going before God and I'm saying, look at what I've done. Look at these shambles of a life. And you, these are things that you want. You want this broken life presented before you. All of these random good deeds, all of these tests that I have passed, these are the things that you want. And this is how God wants us to talk to him. God wants us to present ourselves before the throne in confidence because we have Jesus Christ who has died for us, that we are cloaked in his son, that we can go before him and say with confidence, God, vindicate me. I am blameless. Look at what I have done. Look at my speech and my actions. Look at how I loved my family. Look at how I raised my children. Look at how I've gone to church and I've participated in your community and how I've loved others. Look at how I've gone outside of this building and I have loved my coworkers. I have loved the people that you have presented to me. And yes, we have failed, but that isn't the point. When David says, God, look at these things that I have done. And he says, I praise you. I praise you for the opportunities that you give me. But don't forget that again, we are asking God to test us. We are asking God to vindicate us. And I want us to always remember Job chapter 40, starting in verse 1. And this is, we've already had two chapters of God talking to Job. And God, because this again, Job said the same thing to God. God, look at me. Look at my blameless life. He says, look at all, what have I done to deserve this? What else? And God has been responding to Job. And so this is kind of a pause, a break, if you will, in God's conversation. And finally, Job gets a chance to say something after God responds in such a dramatic way. He says, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hands over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I read this because this is what we have to be careful of. God's response. God's answer. When we go before God and say, how can we become better? God, how can I be better? How can I be a better Christian? How can I be a better disciple? We have to be very careful and understand that God will respond. And God will respond in dramatic ways, in ways that will test us, in ways that will cause us to fail sometimes, in ways that will challenge every aspect of our life. That God will show up. He will respond and say, you ask for a test and I will give you a test. It is your job to sit and submit to God. And so I want to leave you kind of with this psalm and its connection I see with that later part of Job. If you have any needs at all, if you have any questions on how to become a more faithful servant of Jesus Christ, or if you just need anything big or small, please come forward as we stand and as we continue to worship God.